Turn your Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 22. As we've been trying to preach through the book of Luke, I want to pick up where we left off several weeks ago. Instead of expounding the verses 14 through 62, we picked out two of the men who committed great sins. We saw the betrayal of Judas last time, and the eternal consequences that he's being made to endure. I was thinking the other day, I can't imagine the torment that Judas is suffering now and will suffer for all eternity for betraying the Lord Jesus. But today I will look at Peter's denial of Jesus and the shame and guilt that he was made to endure. First of all, we have the circumstances leading up to the denial of Jesus. Over in Luke chapter 9, we see Peter making a bold statement concerning who the Lord Jesus Christ was. Verse 18. It happened as he was alone praying that his disciples joined him. And he asked him, "Who did the crowd say that I am?" So they answered and said, "John the Baptist. But some say Elijah, and others say that one of the old prophets have risen again." And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered, "You are the Christ of God." But over in Matthew, he makes it clear. He says, "You are the Son of God." And so Peter knew who Christ was. Notice the warning given to Peter about his denial of Jesus in chapter 22, verse 31. And the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen the brethren." Satan had demanded permission from God to put all the apostles through some kind of a trial or temptation. But Jesus said, "For I have prayed for you." It's a third person singular pronoun. It means even though Satan was going to be given permission to put all the apostles through some kind of great trial, Christ's prayer was on behalf of Peter. This implies that Satan was given permission by God to put Peter through a much greater trial or temptation and was much more in need of the Lord's prayer. Notice our Lord did not pray that Peter would be spared from his trial, but that his faith would not be destroyed by the trial. This is obviously referring to the upcoming denial of Jesus. This gives us some indication how devastating the episode would have been to Peter's faith. If the Lord had not interceded in his behalf. When it says he asks, it's called an intensive compound, which means that the word has a far more intense meaning. It means he demanded permission. Satan had demanded permission for you, all of you, to sift as wheat. It's a metaphor which is not used in any other sense in Scripture. But awfully means some kind of great trial. Satan had demanded permission from the Lord to put all the apostles through some kind of great trial or temptation. Look at verse 32. "But I have prayed for you." A third person singular pronoun. This means that even though Satan was going to be given permission to put all the apostles through some great trial, our Lord's prayer was on behalf of Peter. This implies that Satan was granted permission by God to put Peter through a much greater trial. Notice our Lord did not pray that Peter would be spared from this trial, but that his faith would not be destroyed by this trial. This is obviously referring to the upcoming denial of Jesus. This gives us some indication of how devastating this episode would be for Peter's faith if our Lord had not interceded in his behalf. Notice the assertions made by Peter about his denial of Jesus in verse 33. But he said, "Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death." And we have the failure of Peter to heed the exhortations by Christ. Verse 34. Then he said, "I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you deny me three times." Then we see the boldness of Peter in his initial defense of Christ. Look at verse 47. While he was still speaking, behold, a multitude, and he was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near to Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said to him, "Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?" And when those around him saw what was going to happen, they said, "Lord, shall we strike with the sword?" And one of them struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. But Jesus answered and said, "Permit even this." And he touched his ear and healed him. We often look at this action by Peter as another sign of his acting without thinking, but I see it as an act of incredible boldness. Here he is, this vast multitude coming to arrest the Lord Jesus. He just finished telling them that to take a sword with them. He vowed in one of the other Gospels that he was going to allow the Lord to be delivered up and put that he was not going to allow the Lord to be, delivered up and put to death. He also professed his willingness to go to jail and die with Jesus if necessary. And here we see him ready to take on the whole crowd. He pulls out a sword and starts trying to take heads off. But the Lord tells Peter not to intervene, but to let it happen. He even heals the ear of the man Peter tried to decapitate. The actions of Peter after the arrest of Jesus, over in Matthew it says, "Then all the disciples forsook him and fled." This is how Satan sifted up all the apostles' wheat. They all failed the test. They all boldly proclaimed they would stand for the Lord, but they fled and ran. I'm not sure Peter was among them. If he was, he didn't run very far. Look at verse 52. Then Jesus said to the chief priests, captains, and temples, "Have you come out against us with the swords and clubs? When I was with you daily in the temple, you did not try to seize me. But this is your hour and the hour of darkness." Having arrested him, they led him and brought him into the high priest's house. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the courtyard to sit down together, Peter was among them. So you see, he didn't run very far if he fled. Notice the confrontations that brought about Peter's denial. Verse 54. Having arrested him, they led him and brought him into the high priest's house, but Peter followed at a distance. Now when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the courtyard and sat down, Peter sat down among them. And a certain servant girl, seeing him as he sat by the fire, looked intensely at him and said, "This man was also with him." here we see this is his first denial of Peter, by Peter. But he denied it, saying, verse 57, "Woman, I do not know him." Someone else who had claimed that he was a follower of Christ. We have this second denial of Christ in verse 58. "And after a little while, another saw him and said, 'You also are of them.' But Peter said, 'Man, I am not.' And then another saw him and said, 'Over that he's another identified as a disciple by his Galilean accent.'" Verse 59. "Another little while, he said, 'You are also of them.' He says, 'Man, I am not.' And Matthew gives us insight on how exercised Peter became by these repeated insinuations and his first denial. Go over to Matthew 26, please. Matthew 26. Verse 73. "A little while later, one who stood by came up and said to Peter, 'Surely you also are one of them, for your speech betrays you.' Then began to curse and swear, saying, 'I do not know the man.' Immediately a rooster crowed." The phrase "curse and swear" is in the present tense. He cursed and swore over and over again. And in the midst of all that cursing and swearing, cries out, "I do not know this man." Look at verse 60, because you see the events that followed Peter's denial. Verse 60, "I do not know what you are saying.' Immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed." And the Lord turned and looked at Peter and remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." So Peter went out and wept bitterly when the Lord looked upon him. Notice the incredible pain that he must have had to endure. What are some of the lessons that we can learn from this Peter's denial? One of them is very obvious. The Lord sometimes allows Satan to have inroads into our life that he doesn't normally have. Verse 31. "And he said, 'Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked you to sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren.'" We see that with Job, how God allowed Satan to have inroads into Job's life. We see it with the Apostle Paul, when he was given that thorn in the flesh, as he saw it was from the devil. The degree in which the Lord allows Satan to test us will be in direct relationship to the extent that he tends to use us in the future. Satan demanded permission to put all the top apostles through the gristmill of trial and temptation. They failed the test. They all ran away. But Satan demanded permission to grind Peter down in hopes of destroying him and his faith. And our Lord understood this. This is why he singled out Peter as the object of his intercessory prayer. And the substance of this prayer was the perseverance of Peter's faith. "But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail." As I said, all the 10 remaining apostles were mightily used of God, but none like Peter. He did go to prison and die for his Lord. That was confirmed by his boldness in wielding the sword, determined to take on the whole mob. But his confidence was in the arm of the flesh. And the carnal self-confidence caused him and the others to neglect prayer in the hour of great need. We saw that earlier. Instead of prayer, they were sleeping. Look at verse 45. And when he arose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping from sorrow. But the Lord did not allow them to use this as an excuse for prayer. And he says, "Why do you sleep? Arise, lest you enter into temptation." Remember this time, and the next time you're tempted to neglect private prayer because you're too tired. Remember that when you're so stressed out from the intense trials of life and you're tempted to stay home from the prayer service or at least join on YouTube. Not YouTube.
Zoom.
Verse 46, "Why do you sleep? Rise and pray, lest you enter in temptation." Secondly, and this is a good one, listen to this. Satan's attacks are often subtle and come from unexpected sources. His attacks are often subtle and come from unexpected sources. It wasn't the lynch mob, the armed with swords and clubs that Satan used to get Peter to deny Christ. This would have been too blatant and obvious. It was the subtle and unexpected insinuations of a relatively harmless people who stayed all up all night to observe the goings on. Satan does not usually come after us with that which is blatant and obvious. He doesn't try to destroy us with the occult or with the macabre. He is far more subtle and clever than that. He comes after us in ways that seem common and ordinary. He comes after us in ways that are unexpected. Spiritual sloth, laziness, or neglect. Go over to Proverbs 24, please. Proverbs 24. Verse 30. "I went by the field of the lazy man, and by the vineyard of the man devoid of understanding. There it was, all overgrown with thorns. Its surface was covered with nettles, its stone wall was broken down. When I saw it, I considered it well. I looked on and received instruction." A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. "So shall your poverty come like a prowler, and your need like a Thirdly, the Lord is willing to forgive and restore us even when we sin grievously. We need to hold on to that truth. Can't even imagine the incredible anguish and guilt that Peter must have had to endure when he saw the Lord battered and beaten to a pulp, when he saw him hanging on the cross in untold agony. I can't imagine how hard it must have been for him during those 3 days that the Lord was in the tomb. How he could have flagellated himself, how he must have verbally abused himself and mentally condemned himself during that time, probably thinking he was hopelessly lost and headed for perdition like Judas. But our Lord willingly forgave and restored Peter after his resurrection. In fact, nowhere in the post-resurrection appearance Nebuchadnezzar mentions Peter's denial of him. Micah 7, 8 through 9, "Do not rejoice over me, my enemy, when I fall. I will arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light to me. I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against him, until he pleads my case and executes justice for me. He will bring me forth to the light, and I will see his righteousness." We may deny our Lord like Peter. I think it's in 2 Timothy where Paul says that we deny him by our work sometimes. We may deny him outright because of fear of being ridiculed. We may deny him by being silent while we have an opportunity to speak the truth. We may deny him by unrighteous works. We may not deny him and turn away from his church many grievous sins against him in other ways. But when we repent and turn back to the Lord, he will always forgive. He will always welcome us and restore us to the fellowship with him. Never despair. Our Lord is kind and gracious to the worst of sinners. This is one of my favorite Old Testament texts, Isaiah 55, 67, 6 through 7. "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, the righteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him. And to our God," and this is the part I really love, "and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." He will abundantly pardon. Praise God for that. Let's bow in prayer and thank him for things we've learned from this text today. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your goodness. Thank you for your love and your mercy. Thank you that even though Peter failed, you forgave him and used him in a mighty way. In the first part of the book of Acts, in the two epistles that Peter wrote, Lord, thank you for Peter and the way you used him. And yet you can use us. When we fail you, you will always abundantly pardon. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for that, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.